we're in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 17 to 24. It's the bit in the middle. But actually, this bit in the middle is the fulcrum or the pivot on which the whole book of Ephesians swings. The hinge, if you like, of the door of the book of Ephesians. So 17 to 24. This is Paul speaking to the Christians in Ephesus, many of whom he taught for a long time. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God bless his word to us. Well, I never thought I'd be doing this. I'm not really a film buff myself. But there are one or two films that I've watched over the years. And I think one of the favourites, and I've actually watched it more than once, is the 1969 version, and you could imagine, of The Italian Job. You've seen The Italian Job, where they, this gango and these English guys, Michael Caine was the leader, he played the leader, Crocker, and they went and they stole this gold, and they escaped in these little minis, and they went down culverts and across bridges, and some are shaking their heads in disbelief here. You've not seen it? Oh, you have? Oh, he hasn't. Oh, don't worry about him. He'll be okay. And what is interesting is, I don't know whether you've seen this week, there was a competition to try and sort out a conclusion to this film. Because in the end of the film, they were so elated, they got into a big bus, and they got all this gold in the back of the bus. There were virtually no seats in the bus. And they were going on these mountain roads to Switzerland, and suddenly they slewed off the road, and half the bus was hanging over this precipice, and the other half was on the road, and the gold was slipping to the back, and the bus was going up like this. And the end of the film, Crocker says, hang on, lads, I have a plan. And the film ended. And according to the newspaper, 2,000 people entered to mathematically work out how they could get the pivot right, to get the bus stabilized so they could get the gold and get away with it. 2,000 people. Now, we won't go into great details, but what the plan was, and the winner was, that they worked out how much weight was in the back of the bus and how much weight was in the front of the bus and how much the gold weighed and where the pivot was. And what they did, they broke a window, put one person outside, let the front tires down. Then they broke the front windows and all the glass from the outside, so the glass went inside. Then they gathered a load of rocks and put them in the front of the bus. And then they let the diesel out of the tank towards the back of the bus. This was the winner that stabilised the bus, and they were able to then walk down the bus, get the gold, and get away. The key was that pivot, that fulcrum. And they had to work out in all sorts of very complicated mathematical formulae how they were going to do it without tipping the thing over. I'm sure you could have done it. I couldn't. But if you want to read about it, there it is. The letter to the Ephesians hinges on these verses. This is the tipping point. This is the pivotal point of this letter. This point here determines whether you're going to lose your gold or not. Whether you're going to tip over the edge and drop into oblivion, or whether you're going to stabilize and come back onto the road and walk the path that God has for you to walk. Because these verses are crucial in that. And notice how Paul says, this is a sort of hinge on which everything else in the book of Ephesians turns. Paul says, so, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. You don't find that very often with Paul. He doesn't too often insist on it in the Lord. He often says, the Lord told me this, or I speak to you, but it has not come from the Lord, but I'm saying to you. And the key thing, the two key things is this. The word so, in the actual Greek, what it means is, therefore I say, because of what I've been saying to you in these first few chapters, so now you've got to make a decision. Therefore, I say to you, and I insist upon it, because he insists upon it, because unless you make a decision about these verses, you're not going to be able to go on and understand and take on board the following chapters of Ephesians. This is the pivot. What he actually says was, he says, look, because you're alive in Christ, from chapter 1, because you're members of God's household, because you've come to know Christ and had your sins forgiven, because you're now seated in the heavenly realms with Christ Jesus, these are all from chapters 2 and 3, and coming into chapter 4. And because, as Peter was talking last week, you belong to the household of God, and you have a duty to maintain the unity of the Spirit within the church in the bond of peace. And because of your high calling and your duty to service, so, says Paul, I say to you, two principles. Very simple principles. And the first one up, John, is this. Don't live like the Gentiles live. Can you put the first one up, please? Don't be like the Gentiles. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's the first principle. That's the pivot on which everything else hinges. Because afterwards, he's going to tell us all sorts of things. He's going to tell us now, you're going to settle disputes before the sun goes down. You're not going to steal. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be greedy. No sexual immorality. Wives and husbands, have a good relationship. Children and parents, have a good relationship. And nothing you can do in that area will come to fruition unless you decide these things. Don't be like the Gentiles. It's a bit like, feel a bit like John the Baptist, where he sort of had people coming at you, bear the fruits of repentance. We've got to see the fruits of repentance in our lives. We're not to go back to where we were. Now, Paul was in Ephesus for quite some time. He taught these people. There were a lot of Gentiles in the church in Ephesus. They lived a Gentile-type life before, probably worshipping Diana of Ephesus, idols, maybe even using the temple prostitutes and all sorts of things. And Paul says, you are not to go back and behave like you did before in the futility of your thinking. Futile in their thinking. Now, the meaning of this is that it's futile is similar to vanity. It's excessive pride and conceit. And whatever the Gentiles looked forward to, they thought they could achieve it. But they couldn't achieve it. All their expectations came to naught. They were seeking a fulfilled life. They were seeking religious experiences, but they couldn't find that fulfillment. Like Ecclesiastes says in the Old Testament, they were chasing after wind, and it never came to fruition. Don't go back to that. Because we've got a sure and certain hope in Christ who can fulfill all your expectations. And he says, and the meaning of this also is that they had a darkened, you'll have a darkened understanding. If you start slipping back into the ways that you used to act, there'll be no clarity, only deception. Your minds will be darkened, and the evil one will come again and blind the minds of those who believe not. Just like David had his mind blinded. He had time on his hands. He'd always gone off to war every other year previously. Now he'd subdued the nations and he sent his Joab and his leaders off to war. And he was there in Jerusalem and he was twiddling his thumbs and he didn't know what to do with himself. He had so many wives and concubines, then so much rich, so many riches, so a lovely palace. And he was walking on the roof of the palace and he was deceived. And his mind was darkened. And he saw a woman that he desired, and he lusted after her, and he took her. And his adultery led to murder. And it took Nathan to bring a bit of light back into his mind to understand that he had sinned against God. And so often that is the case. When we do fall off, when we do slip back, when we have sinned against God, it takes someone to come to us and remind us. In John's gospel, it's all about light and darkness. In John's letter, he talks about walking in the light as he is in the light, because you no longer are children of darkness. And then he goes on and he says that they're darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of the hearts. And the tragedy that I see among people who've come to know Jesus once, and then they've drifted away. And I can think of one person who I play golf with particularly. They have such a hard heart now. And if you have a hard heart, you are ignorant of spiritual things. And this is difficult, this. Because don't think Paul is talking about someone being cut off totally from God, who's taken away and taken out of Christ's hand and won't be saved anymore. This is someone who has backslidden and has such a hard heart that God can't get through to them anymore. And the consequence is they're separated from the life of God. And the Gentiles not only are futile in their thinking, which means they're dark in understanding and ignorant hard hearts, they're also sensitivity loss. And this goes on from that. God can't get through to us. Our consciences are seared, as Paul says in another place. Don't let your conscience get seared that God can't get through to you. And the consequence of that is sensuality and impurity. They have given themselves over, those who've lost sensitivity, to sensuality and impurity. Sensuality is self-seeking. It's things that are worldly, sensual, and self-seeking. We've gone after the things that we want. We've gone after the things that we see, and not after the things that God wants. Callous hearts. The parable of the sower reminds us that when the seed is planted in the ground and it takes root and it starts to come up and it brings forth fruit. Well, it doesn't bring forth fruit yet, but it starts growing and growing and growing, and then thistles come and absolutely choke it out. God can't get through. The three words here are quite interesting. If you look at the origin of these three words, where it talks about sensuality and impurity and lust for more. In the older versions, there are older words which are used in older versions, and actually they're translated from the real meaning of the Greek. The first word there, sensuality, is lewdness, indecency, base, ignorant, worthlessness. The second one, impurity, is uncleanness. We're dirty, we're soiled, we're defiled. We're not clean anymore before God. And the last one is better translated greediness, gluttony, avarice. These things cut us off from God. And it can happen to Christians. It's not a very pleasant sermon, this really, is it? There's some lovely things in the book of Ephesians. But unless we are going to resolve and decide and to choose not to be like the Gentiles in their thinking, their futility of thinking, their sensitivity loss, having seared consciences and hard hearts and ignorance and in darkened understanding, we are not going to understand the things of God. But there's a way back. And John the Baptist knew that Jesus was the way back for the Jews who'd gone off the rails. Particularly for those Pharisees and Sadducees who had made their faith and their religion so structured, so regimental, so institutionalized. And the way back was repentance and faith again. The way back is to go back to the cross. And if you know you're out of touch with God, if you know that you become insensitive, you don't hear God these days, you've got a hard heart and you're resisting Him, the way back is the cross. And coming again and seeking His forgiveness, because that's where Jesus died. And that's where burdens are lifted and blind eyes made to see. In the wonder-working power of Calvary. Don't be like the Gentiles. That's the principle. The second principle is this, that is going to affect our future. Do be like Jesus. Now, we can't have a nice sermon here with nice 2 points and a few points. This has only got 1 point to it. Because Paul goes on and he says, but you, however, you didn't come to know Christ that way. That wasn't the Christ way that I taught you when I was with you for a couple of years in Ephesus. Surely you heard and were taught in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self and to put on the new. And he sort of summarizes it here. You put off the old self. It's like clothes. Taking off the old clothes and putting on the new. There's a wonderful story from China way, way back many years ago when water was scarce and a group of believers came to know Jesus. They were desperate to be baptized. And they couldn't be baptized because there wasn't enough water. So they dug a grave and they dug some steps down into the grave and they all had a new set of clothes down in the grave. And they went down in their old t-shirts and their old whatever it was, old clothes. And they got down in the bottom and they took off their old clothes and they put on the new clothes and they came up the other side. That's the picture of baptism. But it's also the picture of this. It's putting off the old and it's putting on the new. It's rejecting the old way. The old way of the Gentiles, the Gentile type way. And it's putting on the new self. We wouldn't go to a wedding in a t-shirt and jeans. Well, most of us. You wouldn't receive your OBE from the Queen in your gardening trousers. You'd cast it off. You'd put off on something which was appropriate according to the etiquette of the day. And Paul is saying we have to put on things that are appropriate. And the only appropriate things to us are righteousness and holiness. Because that's how Christ was. There are two little sort of summaries I suppose we could say here. One commentator says, we're to lay aside our former manner of life, which rears its ugly head from time to time. But also we are not to imitate our present evil environment. Do you know, it's very easy, isn't it, to get sucked into the present evil environment. It's very easy to get sucked in to the evil environment. Everybody's doing it. It was quite interesting. They did a survey on swearing this week. Every person swears 14 times a day, we're told. That's the average. And this chap came on and said, every person swears 14 times a day. I don't swear 14 times a day, do you? The only thing I can think of, there must be a lot of people swear a lot more than I do to make up for mine. And I know that's a fact. And you know, everybody's doing it. They come on and they say these stupid things. Everybody swears 14 times a day. And then they came on and there was another survey done about accents. And they interviewed a group of people from Liverpool and said, if you were going for a job and there were dozens of people for a job, would you change your broad Scouse accent? And one or two said, well, yes, I might modify it a bit. Others said, oh, no, well, mate, you know, they've got to take me as I am, mate. Take me as I am. They don't like me as I am. They take me as I am. And the world says, you take me as I am. And it's very easy for us Christians to fall into the take me as... I don't want you to take me as I am. Because I'm not good enough. I slip and I fail. And I leak. That's why I need to keep being filled with the Spirit, because I leak. There are holes in me. And the spiritual life of God leaks out. And sometimes it leaks out seriously and sometimes it just seeps out. But we have to not imitate our present environment, but be like Jesus, righteous and holy. I think there's a wonderful book is Nehemiah. If you've never read Nehemiah, go and read Nehemiah. He's a fantastic man. He put his job and his head on the line as he went to the king and asked the king in Persia if he could go back and build the walls of Jerusalem again, because he was very sad, and you're not supposed to look sad in the king's presence. And he went back and there was lots of people laughing at him all around and trying to put him off. And he had to build, as he built the walls, he had to have some on duty to look out to make sure they weren't being attacked. And they started building the walls, and they built the walls, and they gradually were getting the walls up. And then there was a famine. Now you would have thought God, who had honored this great man's faith to go and rebuild Jerusalem, you'd have thought at least God could have provided him with enough food to be going on with. But there was a famine. And some of the leaders of the people who were called the nobles of the land, who owned land and owned property and had people working for them, they laid them off and they told them that they were in debt to them because some of them were living in their property. And they set exorbitant interest on them. And Nehemiah said, no, you must not do this. He said, I do not take my governor's allowance, because I don't want to be sort of seen to be making hay while the sun shines, as it were. He said, but you must not do this. Some were even selling their children to buy food, into slavery to buy food. Nehemiah said, this must stop. You will not do this. We will have justice and truth, and you will be honest, and you will be kind, and you will be generous to those who work for you. Nobles, stop it. How many people are saying that today? How many people are being like Nehemiah today? But he had grounds to say it because he was righteous and he was holy himself. So I tell you, says Paul, in fact, I insist upon it, you must no longer slip back into the ways of the past, into sensuality and impurity, into those things that you used to do and you know are not in accordance with God's will. You're to lay them aside. You're to put on Christ. And then you can start thinking about what's coming in the next few chapters. Then, once you put off these things, then you'll put off falsehood and you'll speak truthfully to your neighbour. Then you won't sin when you get a bit angry, and you'll settle things quickly and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. And you won't steal. And you'll share with other people in need. There's negatives and positives going to fly at us in the next few verses of chapter 4 and in chapter 5 and on into 6. And no unwholesome talk will come out of your mouth, and no coarse jokes and obscenities and empty words will come out of your mouth if you've put off the old life and you've taken on Christ. And you won't grieve the Holy Spirit, but you'll be able to hear from the Holy Spirit, because you won't be stopping him speaking to you because of your selfishness. And you'll forgive one another, and you'll be kind and compassionate to one another, and you'll live good and righteous lives, and wives and husbands will have good relationships, and children and parents will have good relationships, and slaves and masters and employers and employees will have good relationships. But then Paul says, but the problem is, you can't do this on your own, and so I'm going to give you some armor that you're going to put on to enable you to do it, and you'll be able to stand and be strong in the Lord when you put on the whole armor of God. And we've got to chapter 6, and Peter doesn't need to preach any more sermons. It's there. It's done. We've just done Ephesians. But you can only address those issues when you resolve, says Paul, and insist upon it, to take on these principles that are here in these verses. And then, God willing, we shall tip the balance back, and the gold won't slip off the back of the bus, and we shall be able to walk in the newness of life that Christ has given us. Let's pray together. Father, there are areas of our lives which we are ashamed of, where we really are very selfish. And we pray that you will help us to resolve not to walk like that, but to take on the new attitude of Christ, so that you might come by your Spirit and be able to get through to us again. Don't let us harden our hearts like used to happen in olden times among your people in the Old Testament. But help us to put on the armor of God and stand firm against the evil one and the wiles of the evil one, and fight this spiritual battle, so that you may be glorified and the people around us may be blessed, because we're speaking the truth in goodness and love and righteousness and holiness, because we ask it for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.